All right, we are in Psalm 13 this evening. It's a little short psalm and a little bit of a background to it. Just a reminder. So Psalms is broken up into five books, and they're each, it's not chronological. It's based on themes and subject matter. And so the first 41 psalms comprises the first book of Psalms, and the theme more or less is faithfulness and trusting the Lord. And so that's the relationship that people have to God. That's the first relationship people have to God. That's sort of how you get to know God and how the Lord starts to intervene in your life and things like that. He gives light, and people trust the light that they're given, and that's how the Lord works. And so, that said, a reminder again, that may not be that much of a big deal to us, but David's theology and understanding of a relationship with the Lord is pretty sophisticated, and it is not the Jewish religion theology where we're just all good with God because of who we are. David understands that trusting God is the thing that connects people to God. It's faithfulness. And so he understands that. And then he introduces in Psalm 13, these are all songs. They're put to music and they're prayers, you know, kind of like the way we sing these hymns, and they're sort of prayers that are put to a tune, and so, and you know, praise and things like that. And so in Psalm 13, I will be honest, it is a thought that has bugged me for a while, you know, even early on in my life. And I think it's something that also the world has questions about, and it's something that I think we as Christians, if you're going to explain the Bible and the God of the Bible, is something you need to understand, because the world has questions about a God that would be present in a schoolroom where kids get shot up. I mean, that is a question the world has. Where is your God in something like that? And I hate to dramatically say something like that, but I'm trying to help you understand that the presence of God and the work of God is very specific, and it's in certain places, and God is trying to do things. It's his business, it's his kingdom. And so when the world looks at us and we say, well, God's just, he's always doing everything all the time, and he's always with me, he's always doing everything all the time, and that doesn't make any sense to the world. It just doesn't make any sense to the world. That's why they have questions about a God who would permit evil and things like that. But the Bible answers those questions, and it doesn't always necessarily give details, and every situation isn't exactly the same. There's not like a cookie cutout where you just say, here's, put this filter over this, and this is how this is working, this is what God's doing. And so David, in this psalm, he asks a question. Where are you, Lord? How long? How long am I going to endure this? And I think that question, it's a real question that we can't just gloss over. And I know we felt this way, but it's not just a question of semantics of just, you know, I don't feel God doing anything. It's in David's life, it's a reality. God is not present in any meaningful way in this situation. And that's what he wants. That's what he's asking for. And that's what this prayer is about. Lord, I want you to be present in a meaningful way. I want you to be here. And I need your help. And right now, if you're here, I don't know where you're at, because nothing's changing and the wicked are just running the show. And I don't know where you're at. And if you are here, it almost makes you worse for being here and just watching all this happen. And so this is a pretty problematic thought, you know, in theology, in biblical theology. And it's a problem David faces, and it's a question David faces, but he understands prayer and inviting the presence of God and inviting the work of God, it's particular. It isn't that God is just controlling every situation. I know we've talked about this. You have choices to make. I have choices to make. You have free will. You have the ability to make a choice. And God is not in controlling every detail of your life. He's not controlling every detail of the world. The Bible portrays the God of Israel, the God of Christianity, the God of the Bible, as someone who periodically intervenes in history. He has a plan. That plan revolves around Jesus Christ. And periodically in history, he meets people's needs. He answers prayers. He intervenes where light has been invited into their life. And so this is what prayer is. This is how God interacts with people. And so this said, there's just a few verses here in Psalm 13. And I'm going to read them to you. And then it's kind of broken down into three parts like most of these Psalms are. It's kind of three sections. You've got a problem. Then you've got a petition or a prayer. The petitioner is asking God to do something, and then at the end there's generally a praise, some sort of thank you, Lord, for being who you are and doing this, and I will sing your praises and things like that. So Psalm 13, let's read this psalm. It says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. So he's trying to escape death. David is trying to escape death. He doesn't want to be killed in this situation. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. There's the thought. I've trusted in you, Lord. This is the relationship. I trust you. I trust that you're a good God. I trust that you have good intentions. I trust that you're not malicious, even though the circumstances around me are very evil. But I trust that you're not evil. I trust that you're good. I trust that you're well-intentioned here. Verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. All right, let's pray real quick. And these six verses, we're going to break them down into three little sections here. Verses 1 and 2 is 1. That's the problem that's going to be stated. Verses 3 and 4 are the prayer, the petition that's going to be asked. And then 5 and 6 is the praise. It's David's praise for the Lord here. But let's pray, and then we will get to this. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Pray that you'd help us. Some of these psalms dig down deep, and they just they deal with, I don't know, some sophisticated theology, some troubling things that I think we have a hard time explaining, and the world certainly holds it over Christianity's head that they don't understand what's going on, and so it appears to be sometimes an evil thing, and it's not, and so I pray that you would help us go through this. It's a prayer that is thousands of years old, and it's a real. It was a real thing back in David's day, and it's a real thing in our time. And so I pray that you'd help us supply it as we finish up this week. Got things to do, got places to go, and work to do, and help us make whatever application we can make. Be encouraged how we can be encouraged. Really be encouraged in our prayer lives, encouraged to invite you into our lives in more meaningful ways. And so I pray you'd help us with this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so the first, You probably noticed the question, how long, shows up several times in just two verses. How long am I going to have to deal with this? How long are you going to hide from me? How long am I going to have to put up with this wickedness? How long, how long, how long, how long? Four times David asked this. And what it seems like, and what it seems, you know, what it seems like is reality to David is that God is choosing to just forget about David. And you can say, well, he hasn't forgot about him. Well, tell that to David. I mean, what are you going to do if you just tell David, well, God's thinking about you while David's being murdered by people? I mean, how is that an explanation? David is under this real threat of death, and God is not present in any real way there. He's not. He's kind of turned his head. He's choosing, it seems, to forget the situation. He's ignoring the problem. And David just says, how long am I going to have to talk to myself? How long am I going to have to hide and talk to myself about this? I go in my room. I go in the wilderness, the cave, whatever. I get alone and I just commune with myself. I'm just talking to air. But no one seems to be listening because they're not showing up. And so David, how long, four times he asks this. He's just left alone talking to himself, which is what he says. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long do I have to deal with this? How long are the wicked going to be emboldened around me? You know, they've chased me out of Jerusalem. I don't know if this is a particular case here, but there was certainly a case in David's life where the wicked seemed to have the upper hand, probably multiple cases for sure. The Jerusalem one, where Absalom comes to Jerusalem, flushes David out of Jerusalem. David's in the wilderness hiding, and the wicked seemed to be, and they have the upper hand. They did have the upper hand. It wasn't like they seemed to have it. They had it. And so it's not that the Lord seems to be distant. He is distant. This is a real question David is asking. Where are you, Lord? How long is this absence going to be? It's not that he just feels like God's not doing anything. God literally is not doing anything for David at this point. He isn't intervening. He isn't running the enemies out of town. He isn't stopping them from planning. He isn't stopping any of that. And so he's not directly addressing, the Lord's not directly addressing David's situation. And David is not in crisis because he doesn't have enough faith, which is sometimes what people say. You know, you just don't believe hard enough. You don't trust God enough. You don't believe enough. David surely trusts God. He talks about trusting God. He's seeking God. He's praying. He's asking for mercy. He wants help. And so this is not about David's crisis because he doesn't have enough faith. And it's not that David doesn't believe enough. He's not in crisis because, we'll put it this way, he is in crisis because he's not getting help that he needs. He needs help. He needs someone to intervene. He needs some way the Lord would get involved in this thing and put to silence the whoever the enemies are at this particular time, and help David out. And so he's in crisis because he's not getting help for the situation. And so when I read this, I'm not thinking, well, this is just a prayer and, you know, God's really doing the thing and David just doesn't feel like it. No, David's life is actually threatened. It's actually threatened. Let's get that understanding well within ourselves. Let's understand this, because understanding things like this are going to add value to prayer. This is the point of prayer. You're just trying to invite the Lord to do something, to intervene, to help. And what you're going to find out, and well, I'll get to it in a second, but this is it's meaningful. Prayer is a meaningful thing. It isn't just that God is always doing everything all the time. It's that God intervenes, and he intervenes particularly when he's invited to intervene. And he intervenes when people receive light into their life, when people humble themselves, when people are ready to receive the help that they need. And so why I ask this question and I think about it, you know, why is this wise? Why would God be distant like this? Why would he make David pray a prayer like this? Why doesn't he just fix it? Why doesn't he just show up and just put away all the sin? Why doesn't he just put away the wicked? Why does he allow this stuff to go on? Which is something I know people outside of church ask. Why does your God allow these things to happen? And so there's a few things about this. Just some thoughts here. Why is this wise? Why is sometimes God's distance wise? Here's a few thoughts. First of all, our delayed gratification. We need time in our lives to be able to trust God. Paul would talk about the scriptures. He said, look, the scriptures are written for our learning and for our admonition, that we through patience might learn hope, that we might learn to trust the Lord in these situations. God isn't putting away the evil yet. And so we have to live in this world and we have to learn to trust God. And that learning process requires sometimes things to go on as they go on. The delayed gratification. Now that's probably the weakest argument of the whole thing. That long suffering and hope is a fruit that's produced out of this. And it's really necessary to our current circumstances because really time is a judge. Time is a judge of trust. Do you trust God or not? And time is a judge. You've heard the phrase, you know, how does that phrase go? Time will tell, you know, time will tell. That's a real thing. Time is a judge that God uses. God uses time as a judge. He puts sets the clock, watches the clock, time is a judge. And he watches how this thing plays out and how it plays out in your life. And trust is something that has to be, the Lord is trying to earn our trust, but it's something that we have to think through, that we have to process through. We have to learn to trust God. Why is this wise? There's another lesson in this. And this is that God's presence actually means something. Sometimes I think that our theology makes God's presence really just nothing. It's like, well, he's always around. He controls everything. He does everything. And then the question is, so why is all this happening? Why go back to the original circumstance or the original problem and the original example of you? I mean, just what if God is everywhere all the time doing everything and he's controlling everything, why are we here? Why does he have instructions? Why does he tell people, hey, follow this light I'm giving you? Why does he give people light? If he's just going to move you in a direction that he's going to move you in. Well, I'm going to say because his presence actually means something. Apparently in Moses' life it meant something. There was a time, you guys remember, in Exodus. So Exodus, they get the law, Israelites get the law, and they're getting ready to go into the land. They're trying to get to the land, all that kind of stuff. They're in the wilderness, and there's some few things they got to deal with, battles they got to fight. And Moses has come down the mountain. The people are all in idolatry. They're worshiping these cows. However that works, we talked about that in Sunday school, however that worked out, but they're doing that. They built these idols, they're worshiping this golden calf, and the Lord says, go into the land, and, you know, but I'm not going to go with you. And then, anybody remember what Moses says? What if you don't go with us, if your presence isn't with us, what is the point of going into the land? What is the purpose of our nation anyway? What are we even doing if you don't go with us? So apparently Moses understood that the presence of God is very important. It's not just omnipotence, omniscience, everywhere, all the time, doing everything, all the time, controlling everything. It's actually God's presence has a function, it has a purpose, it is deliverance, it's life. And so Moses sort of contests that, and he says, well, why would we go into the land, Lord, if you're not going to be with us? We can't go into the land. And so they kind of have a little back and forth. And the Lord agrees. I mean, what if you go there and I'm not with you, what's the point? You're just like everybody else. The unique thing about this nation is God is present with the nation. He's there in the nation. That's the unique thing. He's not like that with other nations. And so that you got the tabernacle being built, the Ark of the Covenant, all of that stuff is important for God's presence. So the second maybe lesson in all of this is that God's presence actually does mean something. And David gets it. And he's wondering where it is. But God's presence would mean life. It would mean deliverance. It would mean help. It would mean hope. God's presence means something. God is with me is I think sometimes just, and hopefully it's not with you, it's not just a mantra you just say just to make yourself feel better about some situation. God's presence means something. The fact that he's there, the fact that he's in these words, the fact that his spirit moves among his people where humility is and where wisdom is and where direction is and where light is. That means something. And so David is seeking it out. He understands that. God's presence means something. God is with me is not just some empty statement I tell myself to numb my mind, to feel better. It means something. David gets it. How long, Lord, are you going to, how long are you going to ignore this? How long are you going to turn your face away? How long are you going to let this go on? And then so his petition, verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. I love David's theology. I love his understanding of the Lord is really, really good, obviously. And he understands that he is not entitled to God's ear. He is not entitled to this. So he says, Lord, consider me. Just because I'm in a bind, that doesn't even merit your looking at me. But consider me. Please listen. Please help me. Please show up in a real meaningful way. Help me. He's not entitled. David gets it. This is why he asks the question and solicits God's help. Consider me. Consider and hear me. It's not just, again, I hope you're not like this, where you just think because I say a prayer, God just listens, or because I just pray, God is just at my beck and call. David doesn't think that. And David is a good man. And David is trying to promote righteousness in his nation as a leader, as a king. And he doesn't think that the God of Israel should or has any obligation to him. Lord, consider me. Just please consider my situation. Please consider that if I end up dying in this situation, people who are wicked are going to say, yeah, there goes David. There goes his God. Which is just something that Moses, again, back to Moses, he sort of put back to the Lord, that if you bring all this people out of Egypt to kill them, what is the world going to say? You just brought them out of Egypt just to kill them all in the wilderness. What is the world going to say? Where's the hope here? Moses got it. David gets it. Lord, we need your presence. We need your help. We need deliverance. We need you to be with us. And David understands he's not entitled to God's ear. And you start finding that out as you go through the Old Testament. The Lord starts getting really, really difficult with Israel. With the prophets, through the prophets, they'll say, like Isaiah would say, hey, look, your sins have separated between you and your God, and he will not hear you. He is not listening to you because of the way you behave, because of your heart. He's not listening to you. You're not entitled to his ear. And David gets that. Lord, consider me. Help. Please help. David also believes, like I said, that the presence of God, it means life. I need life. I need protection. I need deliverance from this. And so this is David's petition in verses 3 and 4. And then verses 5 and 6, David trusts the Lord. He's in a terrible situation. He lays out his prayer, and he trusts that the Lord is going to handle this in the right way. Verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. That's true. That's good. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me, which he had done in the past and he would do in the future with David. So David trusts in the Lord. God, he understands God's not obligated to him, and he does not have to do anything. David trusts God, but he trusts specifically the mercy of God. He trusts that God is good, and he trusts that God is just, and he trusts that God is merciful. That's what he trusts. And this is the encouraging theme, really, for these first 41 Psalms, trusting the Lord. And three things really come from God's wisdom in this, and then David's faith. Number one is perseverance is a result of trusting God. So when you're encouraged to have patience of Job, I just think of Job. It's incredible. James uses that example. But patience and long-suffering is not just enduring hardship and going through trouble. It's going through trouble and going through evil intentions maybe against you. It's going through trouble in a righteous, good, humble way. That's long-suffering. That builds perseverance. That builds hope for the future. It's kind of like, yeah, we've kind of been through this before. Perseverance is a result of trusting God's mercy. It builds that perseverance. It builds that stamina, that you know, like Paul would say, be not weary in well-doing. It builds the energy to continue to do well in the face of evil and bad and just even bad circumstances. The second thing that this all produces is perspective. It's a result of trusting God's mercy. David says, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I'm going to rejoice. I have joy. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. David's perspective has completely changed here. It is joyous. It is happy. And perspective is a result of trusting God's mercy. I'll tell you where you don't get perspective: when you're hasty. This is why some of the warnings about having a temper or controlling your spirit are so needed. Because if you're hasty, if you jump the gun on something, you will lose the right perspective of what's going on. There's examples. I mean, it is, I think you understand what I'm saying. I mean, you've lost the ability to judge the situation. You've lost the ability to understand and comprehend what's happening and actually deal with it equitably and deal with it in a right way. Perspective is a result of trusting God's mercy. And then lastly is praise, which you see here clearly. It's a result of trusting God's mercy. And David will sing about the things that minister to him. God's mercy ministers to him, and it will minister to him. And I know we all enjoy the music that makes us feel good. David writes so many songs about the things that have made him feel better about life and just hope and help and all those things. So perseverance, perspective, praise, all those things come out of David's long suffering through the silence of God. But it also, the real takeaway, I think, for us is to understand prayer actually means something. You're actually inviting God to do something that he wasn't doing before. And he may have his own reasons for not doing the things that you want done, but his presence is actually meaningful. And seeking God's help and seeking God's light and seeking God's direction and seeking God's protection, there is something about our prayers and understanding that God doesn't have to listen to us, but he chooses to hear, and he chooses to hear what he wants to hear. He's laid it out, the ones he will hear and the ones he won't hear. And so we have a responsibility on our part to be the people God will hear. And the Lord says, I will hear that. I will hear these petitions. I will listen and I will show up. Real quick, Esther is a great book about that. It's just God showing up because people pray, they fast, they seek the Lord's help. The Lord shows up and turns the whole thing upside down, the whole wicked plan upside down, which wouldn't have happened unless the people prayed, unless the people sought the Lord. Why it wouldn't have happened, I don't know all the answers to that. But I know prayer changes things. It actually moves the hand of the Lord, and it moves the work of the Lord, and it moves the mind of God, and it moves the activity of the Lord into something that you're doing, something you need help with, something that you want God to show up in a way that you just want him to show up in a way that's going to help you. And so prayer means something. So these prayers that David writes, what he says, things like how long, that's not just a statement. That's, Lord, I'm not entitled to this. Lord, I wish you would look on me. I wish you would help me. I wish you would shine your light on me. I wish your presence was here so that you could deliver me. And so here you have this record of it. Obviously, the Lord shows up. David doesn't die. He lives on, and he survives this. And this is why he survives these things. He trusts the Lord, and that long suffering through these evil episodes in his life, they build perseverance in him. They build perspective in him. They give him the right perspective on things. And then they build praise, the rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's David. That's David in this. And so, little short prayer, you could say a theology of silence, but it really, it highlights the need and the power of prayer. And the power of soliciting and seeking God's help in your life. And I'm sure every one of us have something in our life or a multitude of things in our life where we would say, Lord, I want you to show up. I need you to show up here. I need your help here. I need direction here. I need light here. I need guidance here, and I need help. And so think about those things. Be encouraged to pray like David prayed, with the attitude and with the expectation and with the humility that David prayed this. So let's pray and we will take prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time. I hope